started, if it seems like I'm nervous, it's only because I am. Brother Blair, Brother Chris has tried to calm my nerves a little bit. Brother Chris was telling me about a man, McShane or some, who got up to preach the first time and got up behind the pulpit and froze and ran out the church. So we sang that song, Lord Hold Me Fast. So we're going to be looking at the main scripture verse is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. But before we get there, I'm going to go through some other things here. You got to have an introduction, you know. But maybe we should pray first. How about that? Yeah. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, as we look at your word today, may it have its desired effect on us. Your word tells us that you look after that word and that you perform it. So may that be done in our hearts today, Lord God. May we be forever changed by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. That when we leave this place, we will be the men of God and the women of God that you've destined us to be, Father. That your glory might be known in the small part of the world that we live in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Excuse me. Last week, Brother Jason taught us about the seriousness of our faithfulness, and he based that on verse Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember that?
Yes.
Now, if you haven't already, I encourage you to listen to his message again. It's on the internet, on the website. We're blessed to be able to go back and listen to the messages over and over again, because I guarantee you there's something you missed the first time. It does me anyway. Second time and third time, yeah. But he reminded us of God's faithfulness, his sovereignty, the effectual call, and the surety that we are kept by God and for God. And another passage that he used was, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These three verses, and there's others, and along with the account of God dealing with Moses and Pharaoh in Exodus, says, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. God's dealing with Pharaoh through Moses, huh? These passages together, along with us, some others, thank you, brother, have caused me great concern over the years. Brother Blair and I have talked about this several times. Because how can I know that I am saved? And what if God is just using me to fulfill His will, like He did Pharaoh? Is that all right? What? Yeah, who are we? Yeah. But I praise God that we have a pastor who's taken the time to exposit the Scriptures to make sure we are convinced by Scripture that God's Word teaches us if we are obeying His commands with joy, we love Him, and that we're in the faith. Amen. And we can only love Him because He first loved us. Amen. Look at John 14:21. He who has my commands and keep them is the one who loves me. But actually, we need to look at more than that in John. John 14, starting with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Amen. So, we're in the Lord. The Lord's in us. The Lord is in God. We're in God. God is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. How can we lose? Yeah. Amen? And you see here in this passage, we also have proof of the Trinity. Right. I love, you know, the word Trinity is never in the Bible anywhere, but I love to go through and mark my passages in my Bible that talk about the Trinity. Right. And here we have it, all three of them. Right. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yeah. In 1 John 4:19, we're going to be bouncing all around today. I've lost my Bible. I didn't lose it. I just don't know where it is. 1 John 4. We'll start in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. It says here that perfect love casts out fear. The perfect love, the one that's always been perfect, belongs to God. But if we're in God and God is in us, that perfect love is in us. Amen? And it says it casts out fear. That's ongoing. That's not a one-time deal. Because we fear all the time, don't we? This morning's a good one. God's perfect love is bringing us to perfection. But we're not there yet. Amen? And we will never be this side of glory. That's what sanctification is about. Amen? These are just two passages that I continually use when I start to doubt my salvation. How about another one? Can we do that? How about one that deals with predestination? We was talking about that a little bit ago, predestination and sovereignty. Do you believe in that, predestination, sovereignty? You know you can't have one without the other.
That's right.
If it's predetermined that you're going to be born again, who determined that? God. If it's God sovereign, and we say absolutely sovereign, but really what's the difference between saying sovereign and absolutely sovereign? We're talking about the man who made all that there is. I'm sorry, he's not a man. We're talking about God who made everything that is. So, he's sovereign. And if he's sovereign, he gets what he wants. So we are predetermined. It has been predetermined that we will be his. Amen? We're looking at verses for reassurance. For my reassurance. Look at Romans 8. There's good ones in Romans 8. Goes on and on. Starting with verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Work together for good. That working is conforming us to what? The image of Christ. Amen? And it's different in each one of us. The called here is not the hearing of the general call to repent. It's that inward call that is effectual. Brother Blair says it like this, some come easy and some come hard. But when the predestined or the chosen are called, they come. Amen. Now when you follow this progression out to being glorified, we're going to be with the Lord forever.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Glorified in glory. Okay, but that's fine. What if I mess up? Is that going to happen? You were going to mess up. Romans 8:35. Look at that one. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Thirty-eight. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, what is that telling us? Nothing is going to be able to separate us from God. If we're His, we're His. Amen? Now, we can't go out and live like we want to live. But we're His. So no thing or nobody can stop the work that He began in us. Let's look at one more in John 10:28. We're looking at some of the verses that I use to remind myself of my assurance that I am born again. John 10:28. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So who does no one include? Myself, huh? Yep. Nobody can take me out of His hand. I can't jump out of His hand. eventually he will bring me back. Amen. Now, a few months ago, in my Bible reading, I was reading through Thessalonians, and I discovered several things that had not registered to me in my previous readings. I know that never happens to any of y'all, huh? So I want to use 1 and 2 Thessalonians, along with some other scriptures, to encourage you today. That's the goal. That's why my main focus is. And I'm going to make you a promise that each and every verse I read today is inspired.
Yeah.
It's inerrant.
Yeah.
It's infallible.
Come on.
And it's relevant to your stage of life, not only today, but for the rest of the time to come. Amen. Now, I told you I came across this in my Bible reading. You know, Bible reading is not study. That's two different things. We need to read the Bible every day. But as you read the Bible, you're going to come across things that jump out at you like this did to me. And you need to study it. And that takes more time than just a quick reading. Huh? So, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And actually, we're going to 2 Thessalonians. Let's start in verse 8 and go through 11. Then that lawless none will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Now, that's scary. But we're going to get into that. There's four phrases in that verse number 10. We're going to take this apart. The first phrase, with all the deception of wickedness, or you might say the deception of sin. For those who hear the word of God and reject it are susceptible to all the schemes and lies of Satan. But it gets worse than that, and you might ask, well, how could it be worse than that? But being self-deceived. I might deceive you, Brother Chris, or Brother Jason, or Brother Blair, Brother Jeff. We might deceive you. And that's bad. That's why I'm scared for being up here. I don't want to lead anybody astray. And we're going to see how easy that is to happen, even in Paul's time, in just a minute. But what's even worse is to be self-deceived. Jason told us about that also. I'll read that verse again. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people were self-deceived. But they were in the church. They said they loved God. And evidently, they read the Word, what they had of the Word. And they listened to the Word being preached. But they were deceived. Self-deceived. When we obey and do the Word of God, not only will we be free from deception, but we will be free to confess Jesus as our Lord, to be clothed in His righteousness, and to be saved from the wrath of God that's coming. another thing that Brother Jason told us that we need to do is to have our mindset on this side of the problem. On the circumstances, on the sickness or the bad news. Have it settled in our mind how we're going to answer.
Amen.
That's why it's important to be founded on the Word of God. There's a wonderful verse that we as parents all hold on to. That if you raise your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. But I found out through experience that that holds true to us as well. With my dad and now my mom, neither one of them, they got to a place where you could have a conversation with them. They just, you know. But if you read the Word to them, or sing a Christian song, my mom can hit every word. She can't hold a conversation with you, one sentence, but she can sing a whole song. She can read, she can memorize, she can recite a verse of Scripture. My dad, when he was laying in bed, he was dying. And I'd go in, he wouldn't know me, but I could start praying or singing or reading the Word, and his hands would go up. That's because the Word was settled in their spirit.
That's right.
We need to feed ourselves on the Word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
We need to have those things settled in our mind, because before it can get into our heart, it has to be in our mind. And we have to convince ourselves that the Word of God is true and able to keep us. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You know, this is something that we need to do continually. We need to continually confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To ourselves, to one another, and to the world around us. And I love these two verses. You got to love Brother Paul. I'm sure he was thinking, if they don't get it one way, I'm going to turn it around and do it another way. You see that in these verses? If you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. He turned it around. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses. You got God is going both ways, huh?
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So the phrase, first phrase we're looking at is, with all the deception of wickedness. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to continually encourage one another. Today, how do we encourage one another? Yeah, but a visit, personal visit, a call, a text. I got semi-chastised this morning because I didn't call somebody. But I love you, sister. We need to do that. We need to continually remind each other of who we belong to. Amen?
Amen.
At times I'll be working or something and Brother Blair will call me or Brother Jeff or anybody call me, and it brings me back to where I need to be. Amen? I'm thinking about getting a task done and completed, and I forget where my first love is. And we encourage one another to do that, huh?
Yeah, Lord.
The second phrase, for those who perish. For the Christian, the power of God opens our eyes and gives us a heart to believe. For those who are perishing, there is a blindness so profound that anything concerning the kingdom of God or the Word of God is not only foolishness to them, but it causes them to turn away in disgust. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. The third phrase we need to look at is, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Rejection of the truth results in unrighteousness. In fact, verse 12 says that they take pleasure in unrighteousness. There's no depth of how low in unrighteousness the lost can sink.
That's right.
You don't have to look very hard to see this. Turn on any TV to any channel. Tune in to any radio station. Pick up any magazine or newspaper. And the world in all its glory is there to meet you. You'll not have to wait long. Anything we can see or hear, if it's not promoting the truth, then it's unrighteousness. That's what you was talking about in the catechism. And I'm not saying that we need to stick our heads in the sand or circle the wagons and build us a commune somewhere or some remote area. But we need to be careful of what we're feeding on. Amen. I'm the last person on the planet sometimes to hear something. I purposely keep away from the news. Now, I get convicted about that from time to time because that's being ignorant of what's going on around you, isn't it? So pray for me in that area. But I get fed up with it sometimes. But praise be to God, the saved have been granted to know the mysteries of God. Matthew 13:11, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them who aren't being saved, it has not been granted. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. And the fourth phrase, so as to be saved. Let's read verse 10 again. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. First Thessalonians 1. Verse 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice for you. Those who are saved, His choice of you. Now, whose choice was that? God's. And we're going to get into predestination and sovereignty in a minute, just like I told you. But to finish verse 10. Romans 10:1-4 says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's why the people that Paul was talking about could not be saved. But the spiritual man, those in Christ Jesus, can understand the Word of God because of the Holy Spirit of God in us, leading us, and causing us to hunger and thirst for the very Word of God. That's not to say we don't need godly spiritual leaders and teachers. We do most certainly, but whenever a new thought or so-called move of the Spirit comes along, and it doesn't seem to actually line up with the Word of God, for a Christian, someone who's been bound in the Word, that sounds like chalk on a fingerboard, fingernails on a chalkboard, don't it? Grates you. To the Christian who's grounded in the Word and submitted to godly biblical teachers, that's the way it sounds. Now that's what caught my eye. You can't receive something if it's not given. They heard the word of truth, but they didn't receive it. Or they didn't believe it. Why? It wasn't given to them to understand or to believe. But to those who are saved, it's been given to us, right? We have so much to be thankful for. Jesus said in John 3:19, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." We have to be given the love of truth. Those who are perishing are doomed because they have not received that love of the truth. The church in Thessalonica was started as a result of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who had come to that city after having left Philippi, where they were severely beaten for having casting out the demon of a slave girl who made her owners a lot of money through fortune telling. You can read about this in Acts 16. Let's go there. Acts 16, verse 16. Can somebody read that for me? You got a mic? Starting with verse 16. Let's see. I'll tell you what, wait a second. Let's start with something positive. Go ahead. Start in verse 14.
Here we are.
Acts 16, verse 14. All right. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul.
Just a second, brother. Now, it says she was a worshiper of God. And then it says, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What's the difference there? Of the Jewish sect that was there. She was a part, or wanted to be a part of the God they were worshiping. But she wasn't saved until Paul spoke to her. Go ahead, brother.
And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." Keep going.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So here's a lady following Paul around, and she was more or less a fortune teller, demon-possessed. Now, if Paul had been interested in just gaining some notoriety,
right,
he would have left her following behind them,
right,
because she was actually telling everybody what they were doing,
right,
preaching the gospel and people getting saved.
Right.
But he got annoyed. Probably it wasn't God's will, huh? And why would you not want to free somebody from a demon, huh? And when he said, "Come out," how fast did it happen? Immediately, didn't it? Isn't that what it said? I can only imagine him being on a journey with Paul on one of his missionary journeys. Lynn and I were missionaries, and we went on several journeys. When we first got to the country where we were going to be living, you have to be admitted into the country. It's not like coming to the United States from another country. So we were kind of in limbo in no man's land. And there's all kinds of police and authorities all around, and you got to go through lawyers and blah, blah, blah. We had a lawyer with us. And as we were talking, trying to prove why we were going to be there in the country, a demon-possessed man came through there. He was almost naked, covered with mud, mud in his hair. He was mumbling to himself, walking around like he lost something or he was looking for something. And I started for him. And the lawyer that was with us grabbed me. I said, "You can't go do that." I said, "That's why we're here." And I looked at Lynn and she looked at me. And they said, you can't get involved with something like that right now. Wait. So we let it, but it didn't sit well with Lynn and I. That's why we went there. People need to hear the Word of God. But we were under submission to the people that we were there with also. So we obeyed. But it didn't take long. The first week we were there, after being admitted into the country, we were was having a seminar on the grounds there where we lived. And me and another man had been working on a water plant because there were so many people on the compound that it was just being taxed and we had trouble with it. So we was working on it at that time when the service started that one night. And so we got it done and we was walking to the meeting. Well, the pastor came up behind us and said, "I need y'all to go over here. There's something going on in this building." It was the administration building where they had set up cots for people to sleep in. And he said, "I need you to find out what's going on over there and take care of it, then get to the meeting." So we said, "Okay." So he went over there, and I'm new in the country. Donde está el baño? That's about my Spanish, you know. But we find out through some of the other members there, and the man that was with me spoke Spanish, that this woman was demon-possessed. And it was taking all six men that was there in that room to hold her down. And she was screaming and cussing in English. So we did what Paul did. In the name of Jesus, come out. And you know, she quit doing all that. And we got her to stand up. And we led her to the Lord. So we thought. I mean, I prayed. We did. And all of us was walking over to the service. And I said, Rod, ask her where she learned to speak English. First I asked, where'd you learn to speak English? And she just looked at me and I said, Rod, ask her where she learned to speak English. So he asked her. She said she doesn't know English. So demon possession is real. I believe in it. We're sheltered from that here in the United States. But here's Paul, after having done that, the owners of this girl lost a lot of money. And they beat Paul and Silas, put them in prison, and Timothy. Long story short, they got released. But I don't want to skip the rest of that story. You know what happened? At midnight, what happened? They were singing and praising God.
Amen.
And the Lord moved. There was an earthquake. Their bonds were broken.
Yeah.
They were able to walk out.
Hallelujah.
And I believe this is why they were there. The jailer and his family were saved and baptized. But they felt led to leave Philippi. But not before God moved. Amen. People were saved. He uses every circumstance for His glory and ultimately our good, huh? But now in Thessalonica, Paul and his team had traveled to Thessalonica from Philippi. And they were causing no small stir in the city, even though they were only there for a few months, it says. Thessalonica was a seaport and a hub, a trade hub for that area. And they had a population of 200,000, most of the commentators claim. A lot of people. Gentiles were the predominant converts there, but there were a few believing Jews, a part of that church. Excuse me. But the Jewish community of Thessalonica saw the success that Christianity was having on the people. And they felt it as a threat. And long story short, Paul's new friends persuaded them to leave before another incident like what happened in Philippi could take place. But while they were there, the Philippian church sent funds more than once for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The team also worked to earn money. And I think part of was that it was an example for the young believers there. Paul made reference in both letters about the people who were not working, that the people who were idle. Although Paul admonished the brothers who were refraining to work in his first letter, there was no clear reason for their idleness that you could read in 1 Thessalonians. Paul urged his brothers, this is the only thing you got, to work with their hands and work properly before outsiders, and to be dependent on no one. But in the second letter, it seems that part of the reason some chose not to work was a mistaken assumption that Christ could return at any time. So why bother to work? And I want to point out that this assumption was based on an incorrect interpretation of what Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 13. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11 about the coming of the Lord. And that word is parousia. It's an appearing or a manifestation or a coming of Jesus in all of His glory. And also he taught about the day of the Lord. That's two different events. The coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. Jesus coming, He's coming for His church, but the day of the Lord is concerning judgment. Judgment. And it's not my intent to teach on both of these events today, but I do want to read them. So, brother, if you could read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11.
Yes, sir. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing.
Thank you, brother. So Paul had told them about some events that were coming to pass. And he got that from Jesus Himself. And we're going to look at that in just a second. From Matthew 24. But Brother Blair's going to be teaching about that not too long from now. Probably 8 years. But... So if you thought the Lord was coming back tomorrow, would you go to work? Yeah, me either. I thought about this. Tomorrow's November 1st. If you knew or thought that the Lord was coming back December 1st, would you go to work tomorrow? I don't think I would. I think I would want to go to all my family members and friends and try everything I could to get them to believe and trust God and to become Christians. I'm not saying that's why some of the people weren't working there, but that's a good possibility. Because what had happened in between the first and second letter from Paul, someone else circulated a letter and said that Paul had wrote it. They forged his name to the letter and said that the Lord had come and that the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, was coming soon. That's why they weren't working. So Paul corrected that in 2 Thessalonians. Look at the end of 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Brother Robert, can you read that?
Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
So in other words, Paul is saying, look, if you get a letter from somebody and my handwriting is not on it anywhere, he used scribes, right? Paul did. He dictated these to be written out. But the conclusion and the farewell was usually written by him in his hand, especially after that. If you don't see that on the letter, you know it's not from me, huh? Amen. And in 2 Thessalonians, he goes through this these things and describes them in a different way. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, Brother Robert.
Verses what?
8 through 17 of chapter 2.
And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. How far?
2:17.
No. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth.
You can stop there, brother.
Okay.
That's the verse but. It starts with but. And that's an important beginning in verse 13. Paul is letting his readers, the church of the Thessalonians, know that he was not including them in his rebuke in verses 11 through 12. The people included in these two verses were not, nor would they ever be saved. He is talking to his brethren in 13 through 17. Now go ahead, brother.
And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by the word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word.
Amen. To close, I want to just look at a few verses here that we've already covered. But like I had told you in the beginning, I want this to be an encouragement for us, that we have an assurance that we belong to the Lord and that He is ours and we are safe in Him. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3, it says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Amen. Paul left them instruction even though he had to leave in just after a few short months of how the church should operate and how the people of the Lord should conduct themselves.
Amen.
And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, he said, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Now that examine, that holding fast, that abstaining, that's us doing our part, isn't it? We have a part to play in this. Sure, salvation is wrought by God. It's not a decision we make. But afterwards, we do have a decision to make. Are we going to follow God? Are we going to do His commandments? And we know that those who belong to Him will do that. Amen. He works a way for that to happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we could gain something from this, Your Word of God, and that we take it with us, Lord, and mull it over and allow Your Word to strengthen us and to mold us into being more Christ-like in Jesus' name. Be with us as we go, Father. Be glorified in our lives, in our homes, in our workplace, and in this church, in Jesus' name.